We continue tonight our studies in the life and times of David the King, which we began last week. And if you have your Bible, please turn to 1 Samuel 16. When you come to Lansdowne, I hope you'll try to bring a Bible. Because you see, our method of preaching is exposition, explaining and applying the Word of God. And it does help if you can follow it, because I'm going to refer to 13 verses in this chapter tonight. 1 Samuel 16, verses 1 through to 13, the story of how Samuel anointed a new King David. Last week we were looking at verse 1 and asking, who was Samuel and who was Saul, and why did God reject Saul from being king? But now we want to go on with the story and see how Samuel anointed the one that God had chosen to be the new king. Verse 2 of 1 Samuel 16. Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. God had said to him, now stop mourning over Saul. You've got to go and anoint a new king. If you go down to Bethlehem, to the house of Jesse, I think Samuel knew it, knew the place, knew the family. He said, one of his sons is going to be the king. So you just get down there with your horn full of oil, ready for the anointing, and then I'll show you the one. But Samuel was a little afraid to go, because he said, if Saul hears it, he will kill me. Well, this shows what a low place Saul had come to. Now he was a tyrant. The Spirit of God had departed from him, and now he became a tyrant, a maniac. Even Samuel's life might be taken. And the Lord said, take a heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. Well now, we had a moral problem last week with the slaughter of the Amalekites. We have another one right at the beginning this week with the question of telling the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And God said to him, well, you don't have to say why you've come. You go there to sacrifice. Take a heifer with you and do sacrifice and say that's why you've come, even though there is another reason. Now, it is a question of interest, actually, and discussion, this whole question of speaking the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And those of you who meet in groups or families, if you want a topic for discussion, that's not a bad topic. When is it right for a Christian to hold back any part of the truth? Or even to mislead? What about Rahab, for instance, if you know the story, who said the spies went that way when really they went that way, or in fact they were up there? Did she do wrong or what? An interesting story. There are different ways of telling the truth. I heard a minister once tell a story which he said was true about a man who had to fill in a form for a job, a very good job, an important job, and he had to fill in this form. And you had to put name of father. So he put down the name of his father, and it put, is your father still living? So he said to the man who was helping him, my father's dead. Well, he said, put deceased. So I put deceased, father deceased. Then the next question said, if deceased, say how he died. Because obviously they wanted to know, was it some hereditary disease perhaps that might be found in the son? Well, said the man filling in the form, that's very difficult. Why, said his friend. Well, he said, you see, my father was hung for murder. There, said his friend. I said, you can't put that. Never get the job if you put that. Even so, he had to sign at the bottom that everything he had written in the form was the truth. So his friend said, can't you find a way of putting it where it doesn't actually say that, but it's true? So he wrote down, my father died when he was taking part in a public function and the platform gave way. Now, I don't know whether it was right or wrong to put that, but there are different ways of telling the truth or concealing the truth, and And God said, well, don't say straight away why you've come. Just say you've come to sacrifice. But whilst you're there sacrificing, then I will show you the person who is going to be the king. Call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee, verse 3, what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. In other words, God didn't tell him straight away who it was to be. Now that's an interesting lesson in guidance, isn't it? I mean, why didn't God say, look, Samuel, I've chosen David and he lives in Bethlehem, off you go. No, a step at a time. A step at a time. And that's the way God does guide us often. We want to know the end from the beginning. We want to know, well, what will happen when I get there? Well, tell me all. Well, what is it going to be? And God just says, no, you just go and take the next step. Then when you've taken the next step, I'll show you the next one after that. So we read in verse 4, and Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. Wouldn't it be wonderful if it could be written against your name and mine, and Harry did what the Lord spake. Your name, whatever it is, did what the Lord spake. Wonder how many of us are disobedient. And it grieves the Lord. But he wants to be able to say, look, do this, and we do it. And Samuel did. He was obedient, so he went. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? Well, why did they tremble? Why should they be afraid of Samuel? You can almost imagine somebody who happened to be out in the hills and who saw Samuel coming down the road. Now, Samuel hadn't been around for quite a long time. As a matter of fact, he'd been working in a Bible college. He'd set up a Bible college to teach young men. He had a big pastor's class. I'll tell you more about that some other time. And he'd been concentrating upon that when this word came to him from the Lord. So it was a bit of a surprise to see Samuel on the move again anyway. But somebody had spotted him coming with just one servant and the heifer, and had run into the little town of Bethlehem, 5 miles south of Jerusalem, and said, Samuel's coming. And the elders said, Samuel? Coming here? And they said, yes, coming here. Who? And I think the reason they trembled was they immediately began to say, what have we done? You see, Samuel was a judge. And when Samuel went on the move here and there, often it was to judge. Quarter sessions, crown court. And some of them must have been a bit guilty. And so they began, oh, he's found out. Oh dear. And they began to be afraid. It's guilt, says Matthew Henry. Produces fear. And so it often is. However, he said, no, there's no need for you to tremble. I've come peaceably. I've just come to sacrifice. And they all breathed a great sigh of relief. Verse 5, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And then I think Samuel probably went and stayed in the house of Jesse. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to sacrifice. What does it mean, sanctify yourselves? Well, it means prepare yourselves for worship. The Bible says the worship of God is a very important thing. In fact, the worship of God is the most important thing that you or I ever do. To come here to worship God is more important than to go to Buckingham Palace to see the Queen. And it's a mark of the Spirit of God within your heart and my heart when we really believe that. We really believe that. And Samuel said, look, we're going to worship, we're going to offer sacrifice, so prepare for it. And I don't think that's ever changed. And I think the Lord God says to you and to me, if you are going to offer the sacrifice of praise continually, the fruit of your lips, giving thanks to my name, which it says in the Bible we Christians are to do, that God says, prepare yourself for it. Now, how can we do that? Well, for one thing, we can do it by thinking about it the night before. You know, the Jewish Sabbath used to start at sunset the night before. It still does. Everything grinds to a halt. Sunset on the Friday, ready for the Saturday Sabbath. It really starts on the Friday evening, so they probably get to bed early. And I think that would do some of us good, wouldn't it? On a Saturday night, if we got to bed early. What time did you go to bed last night? Well, don't tell me. But you see, if you're a bit tired and sleepy and yawny this morning in the service, well, little wonder. Perhaps your preparation, your sanctification should have begun last night. Maybe you didn't even come this morning for no good reason. Perhaps you're in bed because you stayed up too late. Sanctify yourselves, ready for worship, says the Word of God. And then, of course, it means arriving early if possible. And not arriving if possible, all flustered and in haste. Now, sometimes we can't help that. But if at all possible, we should say, right, I want to get here early so that I can be quiet before the Lord and come peaceably into His presence and sanctify myself. I can go over the words of the hymns. I look at the numbers when they're put on the board and I will turn them up and I will try to understand them so that when I come to sing, I will sing in the Spirit and I will sing with my understanding. Praise unto God. I'll come prayerfully to worship and so on. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. All right. And so they came. And it came to pass, verse 6, when they were come, he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Now, Jesse had 8 sons, and 7 of them were there. And Jesse knew what it was all about, and I think he probably told his sons, Samuel has really come to choose the new king to succeed Saul. And it's going to be one of you from this family. Who? They all said. Wonder if it will be me. And so Jesse assembled all his sons in the dining room to bring them one by one into the lounge, or something like that. And Samuel was in there with his horn of oil all ready for the anointing. And Jesse brought in number one, who was Eliab, and of course he was number one because he was the eldest and the heir. And obviously he was physically and in every way a splendid fellow. When he came in, you see, he looked so regal. He walked in like a king. He was the oldest, he was the maturest, and he stood before Samuel. And Samuel said, well, this is obviously the one. And so we are to learn a little about guidance again. We've learnt that God doesn't always tell us everything at once. We've learnt that we are to obey his very next word, trust and obey. But now we are to learn that things are not always what we expect, nor what we think at first, and that we shouldn't make hasty decisions, but we should think about things and pray about things and wait for the word of the Lord. Because in verse 7 we have this famous verse, the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance or at the height of his stature, because I've refused him. He's not the one. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. You're looking on the outside, Samuel, but I look on the inside, and this man is not the one. Don't make hasty decisions. Think. Now, if only Samuel had thought, you would have thought that he would have learnt that lesson after Saul, wouldn't you? I mean, that was the problem with Saul. Saul was head and shoulders above everybody else. He was a big fellow, he was a brave fellow, but he wasn't godly, he didn't have a godly heart. He was good on the outside, but he was bad on the inside. And wouldn't Samuel, this great prophet, have learnt that lesson? Evidently not. Sometimes even great prophets are slow to learn. Just as pastors are slow to learn, and Christian members are slow to learn. How patient God is with us sometimes, and he teaches us the same things over and over again. God looketh not on the outward appearance, but upon the heart. What is the heart? Well, it's the inward being, isn't it? Of course, when the Bible speaks about the heart, it's not talking about the organ that pumps the blood around the veins, around the arteries, or whatever. It's what we mean, or what some mean, when a young man says to his girlfriend, "Oh, I love you with all my heart." Doesn't mean "I love you with all my pump." He means, "I love you with all my being. Me, I love you." If you could look really deep down inside and see the real me that's just me, you'd see that your name was written all over me because I love you. That's what he says, or something like that. And that's why we use the word the heart. And the Bible uses the word heart just the same. God looketh not on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart. And of course that means, friends, that God looks past our best Sunday clothes, and God looks past our hymn singing and our prayers, and God looks deep down inside to the real you and the real me. As he looks into your heart and mine tonight, I wonder what he finds. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The Bible says the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God can know it. He does know it. You and me can hide nothing from God. We can put on a show for others, but we can't hide anything from God. Is it not true that when he looks into your heart and mine, he sees a lot of things there that ought not to be? Isn't it wonderful, therefore, that God's word says, "Come, let us reason together, says the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Through the prophet Isaiah, he said that. The word scarlet, dyed deep red purple. Indelible, usually. They could never get it out. They used to wash and wash, they couldn't get it out. That's why it was such an expensive dye. That's why it became the royal purple. It was very expensive. Once the cloth was dyed, you couldn't get it out. And God says your heart may be like that with sin. Soap won't wash it out. Prayer won't wash it out. Singing hymns won't wash it out. Going to church even won't wash it out. The sacraments won't wash it out. But I can wash it out. Is anyone here tonight and you're conscious of your sin? Let me tell you, I know a fount where sins are washed away. And you can come to the Lord Jesus and you can say to the Lord Jesus, "Please come into my heart and make it clean." You can come to God the Father and you can say, "You know what I'm like. You know how bad I am." You can say to him what a man said to me the other day, "I'm ashamed of what I am." You can say that. And he'll say, "I'm glad to hear you say that. Do you want to be clean?" And he'll make you clean. So it wasn't to be Eliab, and neither was it to be Abinadab when the one went out. Well, obviously the next came in. I mean, he was ever so glad when he saw Eliab come out, because he thought, "Well, then it must be me." And he went in, but no, God said to Samuel, no. So, and then it was Shammah's turn, and he went in confident, and no doubt Jesse was marshalling all the attributes of these young men. One was very skillful with the bow, another was a great warrior in some other way, somebody else was very clever and intelligent, another one was a very good speaker and would be excellent as a leader and as the king, Samuel. And Samuel said, no, till he got to the end. The dining room was empty and they'd all been into the lounge and the horn of oil was still full. Samuel said, "Is that it? Haven't you any more sons?" And that's another lesson in guidance, isn't it? Never give up asking. Never give up seeking. If you feel that you haven't found the right answer, that God hasn't said to you, "This is it," then keep on seeking. Seek and you shall find. Ask and it shall be given unto you. And the Lord Jesus, as we saw in the Sermon on the Mount, made it clear he meant on, keep on. Never give up until you know that you've found and you've got the right answer and you have the truth, or you're in the right place. And so He asked again, well, look, it was none of those, and yet God told me to come here, and that it was your sons. I don't understand it. There's a mystery. Have I seen them all? And then Jesse said, well, not quite. There's young David. Where's he? Oh, he's out in the wilderness. He looks after the sheep. He's a loner. He's a loner. And Samuel said, well, fetch him, because we're not going to sacrifice, and we're not going to sit down until I've seen him and he stood before me. Now, I'm very interested. This is the first time David has appeared on the scene, and I'm very interested that he was not invited to the sacrifice. I'm very interested that he'd been ignored and he'd been left out and he was out looking after his sheep. I wonder why. I don't think it was because they'd no alternative, because they had servants. Later on, David went up to see his brothers in the army, and he left servants looking after the sheep. They had servants. Servants could have looked after the sheep. Why didn't they invite David? Because he was the youngest? Well, the youngest is often the most beloved of his father, isn't it? As with Joseph. I think it may have been for a similar reason that Joseph was despised of his brothers. I think David may have been a little bit despised of his brothers. I think it may have been because David was a godly fellow. Oh, I don't mean that Jesse's other sons were not Christians, were not religious, didn't worship God. I'm sure they did, but David went further. David was, in a sense, a religious fanatic. He thought about God all day long. We read later from his pen, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? We read, the heavens declare the glory of God, he wrote. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. In other words, when David was out there looking after the sheep, he used to think big thoughts about God. He used to look up into the sky if he was looking after them after dark, and he used to try and count the stars. He used to follow the planets, and he used to look at the moon, and he used to ponder upon the greatness of God. He used to look at the mountains in the Judean wilderness. Or he used to see the rushing torrents after the rainfall coming down the wadis. He used to think of his Creator. He used to meditate upon the law of God. Day and night he used to turn it over in his mind. And he told God, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. God looketh not on the outward appearance. God looks on the inside. He looks on the heart. What did he see in David's heart? A boy that wanted to praise God and live for God. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. He wrote later, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. He thought of the care of God upon him, like he cared for the sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He restoreth my soul. I wonder if there's a boy or a girl here tonight. You're about David's age. The youngest, perhaps, I don't know, or perhaps the oldest, but you're a boy or a girl. Do you think big thoughts about God? Do you know we live in a day and age where hundreds and thousands and millions of people waste hours of time? And they never think of anything except trivial things. Boy, do you think big thoughts about your God? Are you a bit of a loner? Have you got a room to yourself sometimes that you can go to and you can pray and you can read the Bible and you can think about God? If you do, you know, maybe you'll be despised. I don't know. Perhaps people will think you're odd. Maybe people at school will think you're odd. There's a girl here and you have a sense of the presence of God and you want to live for God. But the other girls in your class think you're a bit silly. They will. They despised Joseph, even his own family. And listen, don't take any notice of those who tell you that Joseph was proud and he was a prig. I don't accept that. I don't accept that. And I'm sorry that Kenneth Taylor put it into the Living Bible, because it's not in the real Bible. He was not boastful, and he was not proud, and he was not a prig. God told Joseph to reveal his dreams. And I'll tell you why God told Joseph to reveal his dreams. It was so later on, when certain things happened in Egypt, they would remember that God had revealed it all in advance, and God was in it all. And if Joseph had never revealed those dreams until afterwards, they could have said, well, you just made that up now. Joseph was a godly boy, and David was a godly boy, and God uses godly boys and godly girls. But you may find that even your own family, and I'm sad to say, you may find even some of your professing Christian friends in the same young people's fellowship or covenant of class will leave you alone. You see, some will go so far, but God is looking for those who go further. And David played the harp, and he used to practice, and the modern equivalent is a guitar. Stringed instruments are in the Bible. And David used to make up poems about God, and he used to make up songs about God, and he used to sing them and play his guitar. And wouldn't that be a lovely thing for you to do, to learn to play that instrument, or any instrument, or to develop a gift that God has given to you for writing, or to write a poem about God or about the Lord Jesus? You may think you're not much physically. You may not feel that you have much to offer physically, but don't you worry about that. God looks on the inside. But here's a surprise of guidance. Listen, when David came in to Samuel, and God said to Samuel, this is the one, it says David was very handsome. Now, you know, the Bible is a wonderful book. It's so unpredictable. You know, if anyone had made up these stories and they wanted to emphasize that God didn't look on the outside, he looked on the inside, he wasn't concerned with skin deep and beauty and size and all that, David would have been a little monster, wouldn't he? But instead of that, you see, the Bible always tells just as it was. And so it says, in fact, when David was brought in from the field, well, he had a fair complexion, that's what ruddy seems to mean. And it says he had beautiful eyes. That's what it means in the original, beautiful eyes. Girls like a boy with beautiful eyes. Well, David had. And so the Lord said, this is the one that I have chosen. And so, with this solemn but simple ceremony, the shepherd youth stood before the aged prophet, perhaps with a trembling hand, he anointed him with oil. And he said, may God's Spirit anoint you, David, and come upon you, David, son of Jesse, for God is going to make you king as sure as you stand here. And you will be a king after God's own heart. I wonder what thoughts went through the boy's mind at that point. And when God made you a Christian, he gave you the gift of his Spirit. The gift of the Spirit was given to David on that day. And when God made you a Christian, he gave you the gift of his Spirit. And you became a royal priest, and so did I. And I don't think I would be faithful to the Bible if I didn't point out how closely linked was the sign and the thing signified. The horn of oil wasn't magic, but when he was anointed by the horn of oil, the Spirit of God came upon him. And the Lord Jesus commanded two outward sacraments. Baptism was one, and the Lord's table was another. And I wouldn't want to miss either. They're not magic. The water isn't magic, the bread and wine aren't magic, but I wouldn't want to miss either in case I missed something of the blessing of the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he was anointed for service, and God has a service for all of us to do. And 1,000 years later, in the very same town of Bethlehem, of the very same tribe of Judah, of the very same line as David's line, there was born a little baby in Bethlehem, and his name was Jesus. And the wise men came from the east, and they said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him." And when that same Jesus grew up and rode into Jerusalem, the people cried, "Hosanna, save us! Blessed is the Son of David," which was a title for the Messiah. They meant, "Save us from the Romans." But he came to save them from their sins. And the Lord Jesus is of the line of David and is the Son of David. David was the greatest king they ever had till Jesus came. And Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when the Spirit of God anoints you and me tonight, it is that we might serve not King David, but King Jesus. May it please God that we shall be found good, anointed, faithful servants for his name's sake.